Would you join a word of prayer this morning? I invite you to spend just a moment in a confession before our God, confessing any sins from this past week or even from this morning. Just come to Him in confession, knowing that through Christ there is forgiveness of sins. Oh Lord, you know where we fall short. As human beings plagued with sin, Lord, you know more than we do the depth of how we offend you, how we disobey, how we turn away from you. So Lord, we come to you asking for forgiveness and help us to repent, oh Lord, to turn away from these things, so that we can have this clean relationship with you once again. And Lord, we hold fast to the reality and the truth that it is through Jesus where our sins are paid and are paid in full. Where we need not add anything to that. There's nothing else we need to do to gain favor before you, but it is only found through Jesus. And it is in Christ where we can find your favor, where we can claim that Christ is indeed ours into eternity. That is through him where we are made whole once again. This morning, Lord, we come before you knowing that you are a God who is powerful. So Lord, we intercede and pray for the brokenness in this world. We pray for the places that have been affected by a variety of storms throughout this past weekend, all throughout the country. People without electricity, people have been displaced. We pray, Lord, for relief efforts in these places. We pray that you would bring deliverance and wholeness once again to those who are suffering. We pray, Lord, for the conflict in Ukraine. As we enter year two into this war, Lord, we continue to ask that God, that you would bring justice, that you would bring peace to Ukraine. And we pray continuously you bring swift resolution to the conflict there. And I pray, Lord, just for those of us here, those going through physical suffering, those going through mental health suffering, emotional health suffering, spiritual suffering, those who are suffering in silence and on their own. Lord, I ask that you, the God of comfort, the God who loves us so much, would minister to those who are going through these sufferings in a way that is so tangible, in a way that only you can, oh God. I just ask, God, that you would bring these sufferings to pass and bring relief in the midst of suffering as well. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would continue to be with us as we receive your truth. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your servant this morning, for he is weak. But it is only through your Spirit that your truth may come out and penetrate our hearts, oh God. So would you transform us this morning, oh God, for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Amos chapter 6. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning, Amos chapter 6. We're continuing through our journey through Amos. Amos chapter 6, and it reads, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on a mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the sea of violence? Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves in the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sounds of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves? For behold, I'll raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Arabah. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Welcome again to our service this morning. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the interns here for the EC, and I'm glad you're able to join us, whether online or in person. So happy that you're able to tune in, and hope that you'll be blessed by our service this morning. As per usual, when I'm up here preaching, there will be a QR code on the screen throughout the service. Feel free to take a picture of QR code. It'll bring you to a Google form where you can ask questions or provide any comments about today's message. If there's anything that was unclear that I said, or you just want to say hi, that's all good. And I promise you, I'll get back to you by Tuesday. I won't be able to answer them as like in the middle of the service. Today, we are still in the middle of this section of Amos where judgment is being pronounced upon Israel. It's due to what they have done or what they have not done. They've disobeyed God in multiple ways, primarily in the area of injustice. Now, from today's passage, there's like a whole lot to unpack in chapter 6. And I want to spend a little time looking at the different sections of the passage so that we all understand what's going on. There's a lot of imagery and wording that can be really difficult to understand with only one read. And I imagine that even though we just read it, we probably forgot more than half of it already. Understandable. But I want to spend some time so that we all know what's going on. We get a better idea of what Israel is like right now, like what their situation is, because there are three main areas that God is calling out. The first part we see in the first three verses, there's the first woe that Amos uses. And there are three locations that he points out, three locations, Calneh, Hamath, and Gath. Okay, so I'm going to give you a map, all right, because these are actual places, if you didn't know. The Bible is not making up places or making up words. These are actual places. Calneh, if you look on the map, is actually off the map. So if you look on the map, Calneh is like way north above this map. I couldn't find a map that properly captured all the places without being tiny, tiny, tiny. But Calneh is like really far north. Hamath, you can see also at the top of the map. And then Gath is on the like in the bottom or left, in the middle left. You can see they're like kind of spread out. And so it makes us wonder, like, why reference these three places? Why reference these three places when they're so spread out? In this section, Amos is calling out Israel's sense of security. Because during this time, as the passage tells us, that Israel and Judah have this sense of ease. They feel secure and at ease. They don't think that anything bad can happen to them. They thought that they were basically invincible. But the prophet Amos wants them to look at the reality. You see these other places? These places can fall and be taken over any time. Do you think you're better than these kingdoms? Do you think your land is somehow better than theirs? These three places, Calneh, Hamath, and Gath, right? Calneh was a great Mesopotamian city up north, but they were recently taken over by Assyria. Hamath was recently taken over by Israel. And Gath, once a firm Philistine city, was now taken over by Judah. Anyone can fall and be taken over anytime. No one is 100% safe and secure. And even the most established, beautiful cities and kingdoms can have a change of fate. The people of God during this time had this false sense of security. They have this sense of security that's rooted in their self-confidence. They think they're immune to danger, immune to everything else. Does that sound familiar to you? The second thing that's pointed out in verses 4 to 7, what do we see in this section if you look at your passage? What kind of words do we see? We see beds of ivory, stretches out on couches, eating lamb and calves, enjoying songs from the harp, drinking wine out of bowls, and anointing themselves with the finest oil. What does that sound like? This is a life of luxury that they have right now. Israel is super comfortable at this point in their history. They have all the stuff. They have all the creature comforts. They are living the life. And, you know, when we look at the Bible, we don't always think about the economic situation that's going on, but it's a real thing. There's still people. Oftentimes when we look at the Bible, we look at the spiritual side because, you know, we're a church, we're Christians, but there is an economic component that goes on in the Bible. And during this time, we see that Israel, they have stuff. They are very, very comfortable. Majority of the Israelites are very, very comfortable during this time. They have all the food and the drink that they could want. They don't have to struggle so hard in surviving. They can rest and sleep in comfort. They have this abundance in their lives. Does that sound familiar? The last thing that we see is near the end of this chapter, verses 12 to 14. Again, there are locations that I want to point out. There's two here, Lodabar and Karnaim. Right now, why are these significant? These are the purple arrows, okay? The upper purple arrow is Karnaim, the lower one is Lodabar. Now, Lodabar, it should be in your Bible on the footnote. Lodabar means nothing, It's interesting that a place would be named nothing, but all as to basically what Amos is getting at, because it says that Israel is rejoicing in Lodabar, aka Israel's rejoicing in nothing. It's almost like Amos is like teasing Israel and how ridiculous they are right now. You guys are so happy, but you're celebrating nothing. At the same time, during this time of Amos, right now Israel was under King Jeroboam II. And between Jeroboam II and his father, they conquered a lot of this land. They won it back with military experience. They were able to control basically all the colored areas you see. They conquered. I would say they reconquered it. And if you know the mandate of the Old Testament, when God brings Israel into the promised land, one of the jobs they're supposed to do is conquer the promised land, to drive out the Canaanites so that they can inhabit the land. So if we see that Jeroboam is conquering his land, you're kind of like, oh, hey, King Jeroboam's doing a really good job. He's following God's orders. He's following God's mandate. He must be, you know, fighting with the Lord to conquer all this land back for God. But that's not the case. At all. Far from it. King Jeroboam was a terrible king, spiritually speaking. He was a king that was very good at military like strategy and stuff, but he was far, far away from God. That he was responsible for bringing idols, letting idols into Israel. This was a guy who was just really good at war. And during this time, conquering land came hand in hand with wealth. Now, why is that? Why would conquering land come hand in hand with wealth? Well, on one hand, you can argue that once I conquer a land, I can ransack the spoils and take all of their treasures for myself, and now they're mine. I can take the people as slaves, and now they're servants to me, and therefore I have wealth. But another thing that's important is that when you conquer land, you conquer all of the trade routes that go through that place. All the trade routes that go through the place. So anybody that passes through to try to trade, you can tax them, you can take some of their stuff. And unsurprisingly, Karnaim is one of like these major trade posts during that time. That if you look at maps of trade routes going through this area, a lot of routes come right through Karnaim. Meaning, when Israel is patting themselves on the back because they with their own strength, they conquered Karnaim, they're also boasting about their own wealth. Israel during this time is rich. They're rich, they have military power. These are things that are characterizing Israel during this time. So, what have we seen? We see that Israel has a sense of security, they have a sense of comfort, they have wealth and military power. Security, comfort, wealth, and military power. This is Israel this time. But then why is Amos prophesying against them? Are these things, these four things, the shortcomings of Israel? Why is it that Israel is about to be taken captive and punished by God? They're about to be taken captive by Assyria. Are these things why they need to be punished? Security, comfort, wealth, military power. About 5 to 6 years ago, before any hint of COVID or a pandemic, if you can imagine the time, the world was dealing with another problem. And what problem was that, you might ask? Well, I have an image for you. This was a giant problem 5 to 6 years ago. What are these? These are Tide Pods. Tide Pods, okay? Now, Tide Pods themselves, they're a pretty clever invention. They're made from like the laundry brand Tide. And Tide Pods, if you don't do your own laundry, it's basically one load of laundry detergent in a little pack. One load of laundry detergent in a little pack. So if it's too much work to measure and pour your liquid laundry detergent or to measure the powder liquid laundry detergent, you can just take one of these Tide Pods and throw it into the laundry machine and then boom, easy laundry done. After you put in your clothes, of course. Tide Pods, really, really, you know, clever invention to help the lazy consumer, right? And for the first 5 years of its invention, people, you know, used it normally. They used them properly. But all of a sudden in 2017, someone decided to look at a Tide Pod and said, hey, this looks like candy. I'm going to eat it, okay? I'm going to eat it. And for some odd reason, this became a viral internet trend. It became like this weird challenge that people would do on the internet. They would video themselves consuming these Tide Pods, consuming laundry detergent, okay? Maybe for clout, for views, for popularity. I'm not quite sure. Because we would agree that there's nothing wrong with Tide Pods themselves. They're a great, clever invention. They're useful. But the issue arises when people begin to use them incorrectly. Not only incorrectly, but we would argue dangerously as well. This Tide Pod challenge unsurprisingly resulted in many people getting injured or worse. You're not supposed to eat laundry detergent. It's a misuse of something good. And see, this is the main problem for Israel during this time, that they have all this stuff. They have all this stuff, but they have misused these good things. Their security, their security comes with a sense of human self-confidence or self-importance. They think overly highly of themselves. Their comfort and wealth are completely self-oriented. Their military power makes them feel like super strong and completely self-sufficient. And it makes sense on some levels for them to think this way, does it not? King Jeroboam, he worked so hard to win these battles. It took so much time and effort to get Israel to get Israel in this position of success, of comfort. They worked so hard to earn this and achieve this. Surely they can enjoy it for themselves. Surely. One of the repeating themes in Amos, as we've seen, is this idea of justice. God's justice. See, God's justice not only deals with punishing wrongdoing, but God's justice also deals with treating people with equity. And this is particularly true when it comes to those who are on the fringe or on the margins. If you read Psalm 82 here on the screen, Psalm 82, it reads, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." God's justice is particularly concerned with the weak, the poor, and the vulnerable, in treating them with generosity and social concern. So all these good things that Israel has, security, comfort, wealth, military power, they're meant to bless the people around them, especially those who are weak and vulnerable. That in God's economy and in God's kingdom, his blessings are not meant to be hoarded by people. It's not inward focused. It's meant to go outward. But what we see in Amos, Israel has misused all these things. It's misused their security, their comfort, their wealth, and their power. They use it solely for themselves. And not only that, we know in other passages, if you've been joining us, that Israel would actively mistreat the weak and the vulnerable. They would actually mistreat the marginalized people around them. Not even just help them or leave them be, actively mistreat them. They have grossly misused these good things from God. Grossly misused them. And we have to ask, like, how did this happen? How did Israel get here? How did Israel get here? How did Israel get to this place where they've grossly misused all these blessings from God? And our answer comes in verses 8 to 10. Verses 8 to 10 is a little bit confusing, but it gives us like grim picture of Israel. Amos writes, he prophesies of it at this time when Israel has been taken over and destroyed. People have died during this destruction. And we read in verse 10, the response is silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. Silence, we must not mention the name of the Lord. Do you know what that sounds like to me? Have you ever read Harry Potter? He who must not be named. There is now this like fear towards God. That by saying this, Israel's response is fear. Why? Because Israel knows that it is God that has brought about punishment. It is God the one that's brought about this destruction on them. God has punished them. They know that. But they're so fearful because they no longer see themselves as God's people. They're so far from God that God is now their enemy. He who must not be named is the enemy. Israel's at this point, Amos is calling them out, where they're so far from God that they don't even see themselves as God's people anymore. That they've been consumed by all these good things and they have forgotten, or maybe they have chosen to forget, the source of these good things. You see, the core of their issue is that they don't worship God. They no longer have this relationship with Yahweh. Their relationship with God, this God who has done so much for them, is broken, shattered, and completely gone. Friends, we are not so different from Israel. We might be quick to say that, you know, we're not as corrupt or as immoral as Israel. But the reality is that we are in the same boat. We constantly fail to worship God, and our relationship with God isn't always so great. And when that happens, when God no longer occupies his rightful place in our lives, what happens? We easily mimic Israel. We get our security, our comfort, our wealth, our power, and those things begin to take priority in our lives. Those things become the focus in our lives. We orient our lives around these things. We orient our lives around it in a way that benefits whom? Benefits ourselves. We become God. We decide to dictate how security, comfort, wealth, and power are used in our life. We misuse these things too. And again, you might be thinking, well, Andrew, like, I'm not extorting anyone with money. I'm not abusing anyone with my power. I'm not actively oppressing anyone. But how often do we prioritize our own security rather than taking a risk to help someone else? How often do we not move towards somebody because we're more concerned about our own comfort? How often do we choose to put money where we want before we even consider generosity? How often do we take our position of power and advance ourselves instead of choosing to build up someone else? Maybe someone who doesn't even deserve it. Our misuse of security, comfort, wealth, and power are often subtle and insidious. We're quick to point out high-handed abuses of these things. We're very, very quick to point that out. We're very quick, but it's these hidden ones where our sinfulness thrives. It's these little choices that we make where we easily justify it for ourselves. These little selfish choices where we justify it for some reason. Where we little by little don't allow God to have a say in certain areas of our lives. These are misuses, just like Israel. We are in the same boat as them. We are in the same boat. Our lack of worship, misuse of these things, just like Israel, make us objects of judgment. As Israel is about to be exiled, they're about to be taken over by Syria, we too deserve punishment. But there is one major difference between us and Israel, and that is found in the person of Jesus, that we have the benefit of being on this side of the cross. We have the benefit of knowing and seeing the person of Jesus. And you think about it, Jesus, what's really crazy about Jesus is that he had all of the power. He had all the comforts already. He already had them. He's the God of the universe, has all these things. But what do we see? That Jesus chooses to forego these things to enter into humanity. This morning's meditation, Philippians 2. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself, takes the form of the servant, and chooses to be born in the likeness of men. The God in the universe, who has all this power, all this comfort, all this security, chooses to step down, empty himself to enter into humanity and be like us. Choosing to empty himself of all these things, to forego all these things. Why? Why? He goes through all these lengths in order to heal the relationship between humanity and God, between Israel and God, between us and God. All so that you and I can properly worship God and we can finally put things like security, comfort, wealth, and power in their proper place in our lives. These things no longer become ultimate things for us. These are things that we no longer need to furiously hoard or defend for ourselves. They are no longer things that chain us or enslave us. We begin to understand that, like for Israel, all these things belong to God. They belong to God and they come from God. They are graces given to each one of us in different shapes and forms. There are things which God wants to use so that others can discover and worship him as well. See, Israel was supposed to bless us with this blessing so that the people around them could also encounter the source of blessing. And likewise today, for you and me, God blesses us so that we can bless other people in hope that they too could encounter our God, the source of these blessings. Many of you know that we're going through a congregation-wide Lenten devotional for the season of Lent. Lent began this past Wednesday. And this past week's passage, week one passage, about the temptation of Jesus, I think really displays Jesus' relationship with not only the Father, but also his relationship with some of these good things. If you saw online, Pastor James had this a reflection video, and he mentioned how that these temptations were all for good things. You know, things like food, like that's good. But Jesus knew their proper place in his life because he knew his place with God. That these good things, Jesus understood, were not ultimate things. They did not control him. And you know, as we go through Lent, especially when we go through fasting during Lent, I think it's a really, really good way for us to remind ourselves of that exact reality. This upcoming week, week two, the fast is on fasting like TV shows and movies. And honestly, during that fast, it may expose how these things, TV and movies, may have taken too big of a role in our lives. How maybe we have misused this comfort. And I hope that, you know, as we struggle through these fasts, because I know this upcoming week will be a struggle for me. I love my Netflix, you know. That as we struggle through this, it reminds us of our place before God. It would push us to look at these things in a way that God sees them. And that it would also make us acutely aware of our relationship with God. Because ultimately it starts there, our relationship with God. And we have to ask, like, how is that this morning? How is that this morning? Because it's my hope that Jesus becomes, you know, less and less of a stranger for all of us here. If you're new to church or Christianity this morning, I'm glad you're able to join us. And if you're listening to a sermon this morning, and especially if you're feeling like dissatisfied with endlessly pursuing these good things, I would invite you to consider Jesus. Because he is the one. He is the one who helps us reorient these things in our lives so that we can find satisfaction in something greater, namely himself. And even if you're a Christian this morning, we all need to reevaluate our relationship with God. We need to remember that this relationship is only possible because Jesus paves the way. And we need to remember that these good things that we have are from him. We need to really ask this question. How does God want me to use my blank? And church, whatever you fill this blank with, the first word that comes to mind, I would argue maybe that's something that in your life, it's something that you're holding on to a little bit too tightly. That maybe it's helping to expose something in your life that is taking too big of a role in your life. And it could be something like security, comfort, wealth, or power. That maybe it's something that you're keeping for yourself, something that feels too threatening to let go. And perhaps that is the exact thing that God is calling you to surrender. It's the thing that God wants you to stop misusing for yourself and instead use that to bless the people around you. That maybe God is challenging you to leave the securities of America and take part on a mission trip of some sort. That maybe God wants you to step out of your comfort zone and talk to a newcomer at church today. Or maybe God is challenging you to be more generous with your wealth. Not simply give out of surplus, but give generously where it begins to hurt. Maybe God is challenging you to use your power and influence to build up the marginalized in the community. There are many ways that we can use these things to bless the people around us. Use these things in a way that God wants us to. But we need to remember that all these things belong to and are from God. We do not own them. I understand, church, that this is sometimes a big ask for us. Sacrificing is not something that we want to do. It's not something that's always fun. But I would challenge you that if you find something difficult to let go of, that could be the thing that is holding you prisoner, spiritually speaking, right now. That perhaps that is where God is challenging you to surrender to Him, where God wants you to step in faith and to trust Him that if you let go of this, that your God has not abandoned you, that your God still loves you, that you are still secure in Him. And that's why when it comes to our stuff, physical stuff, or even things like comfort, these are good things from God, but they do not belong to us. They do not belong to us. And we need to remember who we are as people of God. That all these things, they are not the ultimate things in our lives. That as Christians, we profess that there is something greater. Not only now, but there's something greater to come beyond all these things that we can touch and feel. We need to hold on to that so tightly and not hold on to things like security, comfort, wealth, power. Or else we fall into the same trap as Israel, as we see in Amos. Or praise God that even though we may struggle to let go of these things, that our God is merciful and our God loves us still. That He doesn't leave us be and He doesn't abandon us despite our disobedience. But our God is continuously pursuing you and me and challenging us with this question, like, how does God want me to use my blank? So church, let's seek this morning to bless others with whatever blessing God has given us. Whether you think you have even blessed with a lot or a little, let's seek to use them in the way God wants us to. Let's use them so that people can encounter this God through our sacrifices. Let's use them so that they can encounter the God who loves them, the source of the blessing. Let's use these things as an act of worship this morning. Let's pray. I want to give you a minute to once again think about this question. How does God want me to use my blank? And I think, as sinful people, it's not too hard to fill in that blank. As sinful people, we can fill in that blank for at least the entire morning with how many things we need to give up to the Lord. But whatever you find yourself filling that blank with, I would challenge you to ask God to give you the courage, to give you the strength to to surrender it to Him, to allow God to dictate how I'm to use that this morning and this week. God, you know our struggle with this. How it's so easy to fall into the trap like Israel, to overvalue these good things. Overvalue them to the point where we forget that you are the source of these blessings. But thank you, Lord, that even though we fail to properly put these things in place, that you, God, still desire for us to come back to you. You still desire and pursue us, O God. And we know that through the person of Jesus Christ. And we also thank you, Lord, that through Christ we see the example of how we can use these things. How Jesus, with all the power and comfort and wealth, would empty these things in order to save us, to save a broken humanity. So Lord, I pray that you would remind us of this truth, that it would humble us, and that it would spur us on to be that much more willing and that much more empowered to take our own security, comfort, wealth, and power in order to bless those around us, that they too would know the God who is a source of blessing, that they too would find Jesus, the one who emptied himself for our sake. Thank you, Lord. Would you be with us? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise together for a song of response.